sweet the sound, and save a wretch
like me.
I was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you. What a wonderful prayer this morning. And I hope that you were listening to the prayer as you were praying silently. And we indeed need God's blessing amongst us here this morning. We need His blessing to worship Him in an acceptable way. We need His blessing to hear the Word of God this morning. I need His blessing to try to speak from God's Word. So appreciate the prayer. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll read verses 26 through 27. And while you're turning there, as I was studying this passage of Scripture over the last week or so, my mind was brought back to some instances when I was a kid in church. And there would be situations where the preacher would get in a big way and the Lord would bless the preacher and bless the services. And, you know, as the services would end, the congregation would start singing a song that for some strange reason came to mind as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture. But they used to sing the song, "Give Me That Old Time Religion." You're familiar with that probably. "Give Me That Old Time Religion. It's good enough for me." I think the chorus went, it was good enough for my mother, it was good enough for my father, it's good enough for me. And as I've thought about that song, and I don't know why it came to mind, as I've pondered that, I wondered if the folks singing it back then really understood what it meant to have old-time religion. What are you talking about when you're referencing old-time religion? I hope that it's something further than mom and dad's religion, or even religion from 100 or 200 years ago. I hope that we, as we ponder that we would have that biblical mindset when we think about religion. And I think about that today. Do we understand what true religion is? Well, if we look at God's Word, we're going to see an indicator at the end of James chapter 1, an indicator of whether or not our religion and religious fervor, our religious endeavors, is pure. And I think this is a wonderful topic for us to consider as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And Brother Gary mentioned in his prayer that what we do, our church is not just this building, not just these four walls. And I think that we can safely say that religion is not just these four walls and this building as well. Religion is not just when we get excited about the things of God and, you know, when we're in a big way. We're going to see from James's writing that pure religion is something that's contrary to probably what most of the world would perceive is honorable to God, and maybe, or hopefully, it will give us pause to examine what we do in the service of God, because we have a biblical answer to what pure religion is. And verse 26 and 27, we're going to have a contrast. We're going to have the contrast of a vain religion or false religion compared with what true religion is. And I did chuckle to myself last night as I was thinking about this message, and we're in the Thanksgiving season, and this isn't the traditional Thanksgiving message, but this is probably one of the most practical messages that we can hear before Thanksgiving, because we're going to have opportunities, if your family is like mine, we're going to have opportunities to put in practice what James is going to point to here when we start talking about pure religion, and that's holding our tongue. Maybe your family's not like that, but my family's not like that, but my wife's family is. She's not here. No. My wife's family comes from they're second generation folks from Italy, and they have lots of opinions and they talk loud. No, I hope she doesn't hear this, but anyway, James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If you're listening, sorry. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. So it's pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James gives us two passages of Scripture here that tell us what vain religion consists of, and then what pure religion should be as a child of God. And this is interesting. As we read this passage of Scripture, it's not really an indictment upon people that are hypocrites, people that are pretending to be one way, but their hearts and their minds are another way. He's talking to God's children. He's talking to God's people, and religion in the context of what it means to be a child of God. And we're going to dive in here a little bit more here in just a few minutes, but I want you to see that he's talking to individuals that I believe that they believe, that they sincerely think that they are being religious in how they're conducting themselves, but their religion is vain because of the way that they are conducting themselves. So I want us to think about that. And it's interesting when we think about the concept of religion and the use of that term religion and the use of the term religious in the New Testament, it's not used a lot. Really, it really is centered here in what James is speaking about. So I want us to think a little bit about being religious and think about religion for just a minute, because much of the religious world gets the definition wrong. A lot of people equate religion with getting right with God and giving their hearts to God and reaching God in some form or some capacity in order to save themselves. And if you want a simple definition of religion, that's man's attempt to reach out to God. And a lot of the religious world will read what James says here, and they will give an eternal context to something that I believe is a practical lesson for those that are already God's children. Religion is not what saves us as followers of Christ. We cannot reach up far enough to grab a hold of God or grasp the things of God or grasp the concept of God. So when we talk about religion, we're not talking about establishing our heavenly home or cleaning ourselves up enough to become a child of God. We can't do that. And I want to start off with that. The truth is we don't have that ability. We don't have the capacity to reach God. But I'm thankful, again, as the brother prayed in his prayer, that God reached down and delivered us. And we were chosen before the foundation of the world. I'm thankful it's not us reaching up to God in order to be saved, but him reaching down. Jesus Christ is the one that came into the world and saved us from our sins, delivered us from hell. And we need to understand that our religion is not what saves us eternally. Right. Jesus is the one who saved us eternally, right. Saved us from our sins. So I want you to understand in the purest sense, what we do here as God's people is not what saves us. Our relationship with God is not about religion. Now, but I want us to see that being religious and having religion is important, but I want you to have it in the proper context. James is not talking about how we get saved as God's people. But what is he talking about? Well, first of all, understand James does tell us how we're saved in James chapter 1. We notice in James chapter 1 and verse 18, he writes this to the same people. Speaking of our Lord, it says, of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I want you to understand that we are born again by the Spirit of God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We've been saved. Now I want you to understand the word of truth. He's not talking about us being born again by the written word, but we're talking about being born again by the power of God.
by the Spirit of God. And James chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us really how we're saved. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits, he says, of his creatures. We're saved because of what God has done for us, because of what he has done for us. And now as we go on into the latter part of the book of James, he later on in verse 22, he says that we as God's people, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He says, deceiving your own selves. I want you to understand, those that were born again by the Spirit of God, those who Christ died for, those who have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, they're the ones that have the ability to do the word of God. You see, the Word of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, did the work to save us, and now by His Spirit dwelling within us, we're able to obey His Word and do it. We're able to hear it. So do you see the distinction there? Now, here is where religious devotion has its proper context. Those that are saved, those that are born again, now have the ability and the capacity to do what God has commanded us to do in His Word. I want you to understand that as God's people, we need to understand religion in the proper context. And now we see here, James is going to give us, as God's children, this lesson of what pure religion is. What true religion is. Let me say this. True religion in the context of God's word, it is a work from the inside out rather than the outside in. I guess that's a succinct way to say what I've been trying to say for the last 5 minutes or so. As God's people, true religion is a result of what's on the inside. And what's on the inside for us as God's people is His Spirit. And religion works from the inside out, not from the outside in. We don't have the ability on the outside to get the job done. So understand that James, when he talks about being religious, when he talks about pure religion, it's God's people acting by the Spirit of God that dwells within them in such a way where we hope to please and honor the one who's delivered us. So in verse 26, we see false religion and true religion contrasted. Verse 26, it says this. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. There's something for us to think about here. And when I start listing in my mind the different types of sin that man can commit, the different types of iniquities that I myself can commit. And you think about this, you take your own inventory, where does the tongue rank on your list of sins that are displeasing to God? You know, I can think of a lot of other ones that I'd rather put before the list. When you turn on the news and you hear the heinous crimes and the horrendous acts that happen in and around our community and in our world, we can think of a lot of sins that we can put on that list. Man, these sins are terrible. These sins are displeasing to God. You think about murder. You think about the taking of the life of the innocents. You think about how people are mistreated and abused, and you think about those, and in our mind, we like to categorize sin, don't we? Well, these are big sins, but these sins, they're just little sins or minor league sins or something like that. James doesn't do that. James, he says this, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. James says that the way that we use our tongue is an indicator of the place where we are in our devotion and in our religion and in our service to God. James puts the tongue at the top of the list if we're keeping a list. And again, I want you to understand here, I don't believe that James is rebuking folks for being religious. I don't think he's getting on to them for having a religious zeal and a desire to serve God, to honor God, a desire to because of what's on their inside, to come out and try to please God and try to honor them. But what James was concerned about was that they in their efforts to be religious, if they're not controlling their tongue, if they're not watching what they're saying, their religion is empty, it's vain, it's nothing, it's useless. So I believe what James is doing for us here this morning is he's wanting us to examine ourselves. Again, these aren't hypocrites. I don't think these are people that are putting on a show, people that are acting one way, but they really believe another way. I believe he's talking to sincere believers, and he's talking to them about examining their hearts, examining how they're conducting themselves, and how it is coming out in their devotion to God. And I think we need to do that on a daily basis. Examine what we're doing as God's people. Examine how we're living. Examine how we're conducting ourselves. Oh, we're quick about examining other people and being fruit inspectors on how everybody else is acting. But here, James is challenging God's people, and I believe that these were people that were sincere, to test the way that they're conducting themselves. Test their religion based off of what is coming out of their mouths. You know, I want you to understand this, a faith and a religion that cannot be examined or cannot be tested is one that really cannot be trusted. And I remember the Apostle Paul would say this. We think about this during the time of communion. It's a verse that we quote oftentimes as we get ready to go to the Lord's table, but it's also good for us to do in November or December or whenever. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he would say this, speaking of God's people, speaking about their religion, speaking about their devotion, he would say, examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not, he says, your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Paul says to those that were coming to the Lord's table, examine yourself, examine your behavior, examine the words that are coming out of your mouth, and measure them up to the standard of our Lord. We should be examining every word that comes out of our mouth. So going back, James chapter 1, if any man among you seem to be religious, and he says, and he bridleth not his tongue, James says his religion is in vain. Now, what does it mean to bridle a tongue? There are some folks today that probably don't understand what a bridle is, but if you grew up around the farm or if you grew up around horses, you know what a bridle is. The bridle is this bit that you put in the horse's mouth to control that horse and to make that horse go in a direction that you want them to go, to speed up or to slow down. James says that we're to bridle our tongue as God's people. Well, why is that? Well, our tongues are like wild horses that need to be tamed. Even as God's people, believe it or not, even God's children, even God's people, even the church has to be mindful of their tongue. I don't think that comes as a big surprise. He says here that we're to bridle our tongues. And one of the examinations that we're to do as we think about what the Apostle Paul said in our service to God is to be checking and seeing if our tongue is bridled. Again, we can think of a lot of different sins that we will put before that. You know, there's many sins out there that are corrupting to our lives and corrupt our virtue. And again, we can think of a lot of them that we may want to put on the top of the list, but James does not do this. The book of James over and over again talks about the tongue, and he starts out this chapter 1, by saying, it impacts the quality of our religion and whether or not it's fruitful and whether or not it's going to be blessed of God. I think of several places. James chapter 3 and verse 2. James says this. He says, for in many things we offend all. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. What's James talking about there? James is saying this, just very simply stated. James says, if a man can control his tongue, he can control other areas of his life. Now, James, that's important to think about, isn't it? He says, if a man, he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. The word perfect there means complete, and able also to bridle the whole body. I submit unto you that we can use our tongue as a barometer to take a temperature, to take the pulse of the rest of our lives. For James says, if we can control our tongue, we can control everything else in our lives by God's grace. You see how the tongue's important. You know, folks, when our tongues are just out of control, it's usually an indicator that we're out of control in other areas of our lives. It's a good indicator of instability in life. Someone that's just letting everything fly, saying everything that's on their mind, and you know, and just letting it all out, not having decorum, not being careful. It's an indicator. It's not the only indicator, but it's one indicator about how things are going elsewhere in their lives or our lives as well. And James says, if we can control this tongue, we can control the other impulses in our lives and in our body. James, in James chapter 1 and verse 19, James would say this about the tongue. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Boy, if we would just take that to heart in our society today, the society that we live in today says that the strong person is the one who doesn't hold back, the one who does not control their tongue, the one who lets somebody else have it. That's upheld as a quality of strength in the world that we live in today. Just say whatever comes to mind. Just give people a piece of our mind. We say that strength, James says, no, as God's people, he says we're to be swift to hear and slow to speak. So many times I'm guilty of being slow to hear and swift to speak. Those of you that's been married any time at all, that's a challenge, isn't it? I want to tell you, we need to shift our minds and shift our hearts from just not listening to people and formulating our argument, formulating what we're going to say next in our minds. Stop doing that and listen to what people have to say. And consider what they're saying before you speak. How many rows could be just done away with if we would just follow James's instruction here. Swift to hear, slow to speak. We want to be slow to hear, swift to speak. We want to get the last word. That's not all. James wasn't finished yet. I think about James chapter 3 and verse 1. We read verse 2 in the context of the tongue. He says this, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And now we've already read verse 2, but think about this. I believe what James is talking about here is that inclination that we have oftentimes in our flesh to want to set people straight. You ever had anybody set you straight? You know, sometimes we need to be set straight, but there's a lot of people who think it's their mission or they think it's their spiritual gift to set everybody straight. If you're approaching a brother or sister, or if you're approaching your wife, or wife, if you're approaching your husbands with the mindset, I'm going to set them straight, be careful. That is not a God-honoring attitude. So he says here, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And then we've already read here in verse 2, to not offend in the word. There is a way that we lovingly correct our brothers and sisters. We lovingly approach our wives and our husbands and our children. And then there's a way that's not pleasing to God, and it's allowing that tongue to be unbridled. Well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. They're going to hear from me, and they're going to know where I stand. Well, how effective is that? Those that have set forth to straighten me out, does that work? Usually that just makes people madder. And it makes the rift further. James isn't finished yet, by the way. Again, I said this was a very practical Thanksgiving message as you get ready to be with friends and family this week. James says this in verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He's speaking to us as God's children. Don't sing Amazing Grace here on Sunday morning and then Sunday afternoon start berating your family at home and being ugly to them. Are we guilty of that? James says, these things ought not so to be. If a man seem religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is vain. James isn't done yet. James steps all over our toes. James chapter 4 and verse 16, he says this. He says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Now, when you consider the tongue, how many times do we use our tongue to boast and brag about things? Be careful about that. No one likes to be around another person that all they do is boast and brag. Have you ever been around someone or have a friend that you're sharing something in your life, something that you've done, but they've done it better? Or they've got it bigger, or they've got it better. The Bible says don't do that. And let me say this. When we're talking about the spoken word, we need to be mindful of the written word as well. We need to be mindful of typing out on social media the things in our lives. Social media gives us that avenue. It appeals to the flesh. We want to boast and we want to brag about things, but don't do it. That's a terrible friend. I don't want to be around somebody that I want to hear about people's successes and the blessings in their lives. But if all that they spend their time doing is telling you how much better they do things, or if they how much better their things are than your things, that's not honoring to God. We don't boast because if we have anything good at all, it's because it's the Lord's will and He's blessed us with what we have. Don't rejoice in your boastings. He says, rejoicing is evil. Another place, and I'll stop here. James chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. It says, behold, the judge standeth at the door. What does it mean to grudge not one against the other? Well, if you follow through, Brother David taught us and how to utilize our Bible study apps on our phones or on the website, you'll see that the word grudge means to grumble. Don't grumble. Have you ever asked someone how they're doing and you regret it about 10 minutes later after they've gone through every bad thing that's happened in the last 5 years of their lives? James is saying, don't grumble. Amen. Don't be a professional complainer. Amen. Golly. We live in a time today, sometimes you're afraid to ask people how they're doing. And when I ask somebody how they're doing, I sincerely want to know how they're doing. If you're going through a hard time, it's okay to share that. I want to pray for you and try to help you, but don't air all of the grievances that you've had in the last 5 or 10 years. Don't be a professional grumbler. Because here's what happens when we grumble and complain all the time. We're essentially saying, well, God has gotten it wrong in my life. The tongue. Now, James didn't go into that much detail in verse 26, but I did. As God's people, we're not to be professional grumblers. We're not to be braggarts. We're not to be of the mindset that we're just going to straighten everybody else that's not toeing the line like we think. There's so much more that can be said in there, but James puts it all under one category and says it's this unbridling of the tongue. And he says here, we're to examine our religion. We're to examine our service to God by how we use our mouths. It's a good indicator of where we are as God's people. Now, James isn't saying here that we're going to be totally blameless and without sin in this area of our lives. We recognize in Isaiah, we're like Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees God and all his glory and all of his majesty, he just cries out, "Woe is me, I am undone." And he says, "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." That be us. But what he's talking about here is a pattern, a habit in our lives of just letting our tongues go and be unbridled all the time. We all have lapses in this area, but James is saying, don't make it a lifestyle. Thinking in the 19th Psalm, the psalmist would write, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That should be our prayer every day before our feet hit the floor. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. As we examine ourselves, is the lifestyle of our tongue, if you will, is it acceptable unto the Lord, or is it in the flesh and just unbridled as we try to serve God? Now here's the conclusion. If you are this way, if I am this way, we are deceiving our own hearts, he says. This tells me that this isn't talking about hypocrisy. That's another issue altogether. These are sincere people that are sincerely wrong because their tongues aren't bridled. God is not pleased with that, and he's not going to bless that, no matter how much fervor and religious zeal we have. If our tongues aren't bridled, it is vain. He's really talking about a spiritual self-delusion, if you think about it. It's one thing to be fooled and deceived by somebody else and be made a fool of by somebody else, but it's something totally different when we make a fool out of ourselves. James says here, if we don't bridle our tongue, we deceive our own hearts, and it says that our religion is vain. The word vain means empty. It means fake. It means phony. It means useless. It means fruitless, and I wonder in my own life, have I not been fruitful in the kingdom of God because I've not considered my tongue? Yeah. That is something to think about. And I think of another psalm, Psalm 141. The psalmist would say this, another prayer. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. The prayer should be, Lord, bless me so that my mouth would be guarded and the doors of my lips will be shut. That is fake religion. And I say that just as kind as I can, but James says to God's people, if that is our lifestyle, our religion is in vain. But we're going to see the great contrast in verse 27, though. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. It says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There is pure religion. As we think about that song, give me that old time religion. Here is pure religion. I want you to notice here, pure religion is both godly and Godward. It's pure and undefiled. The word pure here means to be free from pollution. Pure religion and undefiled is to be honoring to God in the absence of pollution, in the absence of pollutants. And when we have these two words here, we have the pure religion and undefiled. What, they're basically saying the same thing. One takes it from a positive angle, and the other one takes it from a negative angle. Again, pure it means to be free from pollutions. And undefiled means a removal of whatever would corrupt and whatever would pollute this religion. James says that this is to be desired as a child of God. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. I believe Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, he would say, blessed, the Beatitudes, blessed are they, the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He says, this is what we're to be. We're to be striving for pure religion. I think he uses both of these terms to really emphasize what he's talking about here. True religion, pure religion, is characterized essentially by living a life of godliness and holiness. Yes, we believe in living holy lives. Again, in the context of what we've talked about, we're able to live lives of holiness because of what's been done inside us by the Spirit of God. And real religion means that we are going to be living differently than the polluted world that surrounds us. With our tongue and with every other area of our lives. So he emphasizes this. If we're going to be exercising pure religion, we're going to have to be holy. We don't like that word. Let me put it another way. We have to live Christ-like lives here in this world. Now, it doesn't mean that we are to live in sinless perfection, because we can't do that. We still, as Brother David said last Sunday, we still have the presence of sin, this sinful flesh that we deal with. But we are to strive to live Christ-like lives and strive to love what God loves and hate what God hates. It's to be godly and God-word. We live our lives, pure religion lives our lives before God the Father, acknowledging in our actions, acknowledging in what we say, acknowledging in what we do that God is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the King in our lives. We live before God. Well, how do we do that? Well, I think, you know, going back to Matthew, just like Matthew, we quoted Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, we have the Sermon on the Mount, and what happens there, Jesus goes through all of these Jewish religious practices that they go through. He talks about almsgiving, and he talks about prayer, and talks about fasting. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus contrasts false religion and true religion, doesn't he? In some of those areas. When he talks about giving, almsgiving, and Matthew chapter 6. Remember, he tells them that, you know, he goes through the giving of alms, but he says, we don't give in the service of God to be seen by other people. Right. You see the contrast there. When we give of our resources, when we give of our time, when we give of our money, if pure religion is not giving in order to be seen by others. If you give something to the service of God or minister to somebody else, don't call a press conference to let everybody know what you've done. Hey, look what I did. I'm gonna step on some toes again this morning. You don't have to post on social media every good deed that you do. We're not called to do that. We don't give to be seen by people. We give to God who knows our hearts and knows our minds. Don't throw the press conference every time you give and do something. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees, they would pray on the street corner so that they could be seen and heard of men. Lord, deliver us from that. That fleshly desire to want to be noticed, to want to be seen. Don't do that. He talks about fasting. Don't look all gloomy and disheveled when you're fasting. You know, apparently Jesus' time, you know, I don't think we do this as often, but perhaps we do. We have these seasons where we fast, and, you know, in a time of need or a time to draw nearer unto God. Don't be going around in such a way where you're looking gloomy and downtrodden, and you know how it goes. We know how to put on the act, and people ask how we're doing. Well, I'm fasting. It's just miserable. No, it says comb your hair, fix yourself up. Don't do anything to please men and to gain the attention of men. Do it unto God. Now, here's something to think about. This doesn't make me feel good, but this is a reality in my life. You know, there's so much of this flesh that I still contend with, so much sin that I still struggle with in this life. Even the most godly acts, if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, can become a vessel to fuel my ego. That is not pure religion. You can be doing the right thing and go about it with the wrong intentions, because you want to be seen of men. In Matthew chapter 6, I think of the giving of the alms, and I think this is what this means. Jesus says, when thou doest alms, it says, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. What that means is you do it in such a way where you're not tempted to pat yourself on the back once you give of your alms. It's important the intent behind how we go about serving God. So who are you trying to please this morning? Are you trying to please God, the one who saved you, the one who deserves all glory and all praise? Or are you trying to feed your flesh, feed your ego, and be seen of others? We, as God's people, if we are striving for pure religion, we're to put self totally out of the way. And that is hard, my friends. That is not easy, but that's what we're called to do. Real religion, pure religion, is done for God's glory, not man's praise. Paul would say again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this, he says, whether therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. And then finally, as we go back to verse 27, I want us to see, he gives two marks here of what true religion is, what pure religion is. It's very clear. It's very easy. Very simple for us to see here what we're called to do. Rather than flapping our tongues, here it is. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's two things that are mentioned here. I think what you see, you can very simply remember these two things. We see the instruction for open hands and the instruction for clean hands. And here's pure religious says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That means, I believe, for us as God's people today, we are to be ready to minister to those that are in need that we have opportunity to serve in our spheres of influence in our lives. Now, widows and fatherless children and widows whose husbands had passed on during the time of James's time and Jesus' time, they were the most vulnerable in the world because they did not have the ability to support or provide for the basic needs of life. They didn't have Social Security like we have today. They didn't have Medicare. They didn't have Medicaid. They didn't have charitable organizations that could minister to the basic needs of life that we have today. I want you to see here, you say, we don't have many orphans amongst us anymore. We don't have many widows that can't take care of themselves. I want you to just see this means being willing to take care of those that are vulnerable around you and take care of those that have no way whatsoever to give to you or to reciprocate or to pay you in any way. It says, he's saying here, be ready to minister to those that are in need around you. Be ready to minister to those who cannot take care of themselves, who cannot defend themselves, who don't have the basic necessities of life. That is to be our priority. And I'm thankful that we are in the midst I'm in the midst of a group of people here, I believe, that understand that. You know, you think about the things that we support here in this church, the making provision for young mothers to provide for the needs of their children. I believe that's what's referenced here in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Those that aren't able to do for themselves, the help and minister to those and that can't pay you back anyway at all. That's what we're called to do. We live our lives transactionally in so many ways, don't we? We have to in some ways. I enjoy my job. I enjoy getting up on Monday mornings and going to work. But if I didn't get a paycheck at the end of every other week, I could probably find something else to spend my time doing. I like that transaction. I like to eat. My family likes to eat. But in the service of God, we're not to have that transactional mindset. I'm only going to do for those who can do for me. I'm only going to put fuel in the tank as far as my service to others, as long as it comes back and it benefits me. James says this is not pure religion, this doing these things to please men, to have somebody owe you something or have somebody give you attention, is to minister to those who are not able in one way to reciprocate back to you at all. That is pure religion. And then the other one he says, to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction. You fill in the blank there in your life. And I'll say this, God gives us these opportunities in 2022 just as he did during the time of James. It's just being in the right mindset and opening our eyes to the needs that are around us. But then he says this, the other part of this, we had open hands, giving, ministering, serving. Now we have clean hands. He said, this is the other one, to keep himself unspotted from the world. The world around us. Amen. That is calling us to holy living. As God's people, my opinion and my preferences or the way I think things should be in this world is not to be the guiding factor in how I behave here in this world. I've got a lot of ideas about how things should be, but they all need to be measured up with God's word. If our ideas don't square with God's standard, then we've got to change them. That doesn't mean that we're hateful. That doesn't mean that we're narrow-minded. That doesn't mean that we're intolerant. It means that we, as God's people, acknowledge that his truth is to be the standard that we live. And if we deviate that in that manner, one way or the other, we're going to be spotted by the things of this world. And it is going to impact us as God's people. I'm thankful it won't impact us eternally, don't get me wrong, but it's going to have ramifications here in this world. You know, I think about in the times that we're living in today, think about worldviews. It says again that the pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is to keep himself unspotted from the world. This means that our worldview and the philosophies that we embrace and we live our lives by is important. It will impact us in areas of our lives that perhaps we can't even imagine. When we spot ourselves with the things of this world, it's going to hinder our religion. It's going to hinder our worship. It's going to hinder the manner and the capacity in which we are able to honor God here in this life. And it's going to impact how we respond to the situations in life. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're to strive for that. That means we live different than the rest of the world around us. You say, I hope so too, brother. Lord, help us. You know, you say, well, you just don't understand the situation that I live in. You don't understand the influences in my life. You don't understand what I've seen and what I figure. It's very simple. We're to strive to honor God and please God and not the world. It impacts how you react to the situations of life. And I'll close with this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter was concerned about God's people and how they were responding to the difficulties and the trials of life. There were those that were questioning the Lord's return during the time of Peter, questioning the validity of that. The world was a mess. You think the world is a mess now? Here's news. The world has always been a mess since Adam transgressed God's law. And it was hard to be a Christian during the time of Peter's writing of 2 Peter. Persecution was ramping up and wickedness was abounding. They were facing persecution from the government that was supposed to protect them and keep their families safe. And now persecution was coming and scoffers denying the things of God and essentially saying unto them that your Christianity is nothing but a joke. Peter reminds them, and we won't read the whole thing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, though, he says, speaking of the things of this world, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You can embrace the things of this world. you can pick and choose the philosophies of this world and really justify anything that you want to in your life. You can do that. You know, all sin, all bad things, all even criminal activity and the most heinous of crimes, somebody has justified in their minds some reason for doing it. Peter says, this is all going to be dissolved. It's going to all be done away with someday. Again, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I want you to think about this. We should strive to keep ourselves unspotted from this world, because this world ain't permanent. This world is not all that there is to the life of a child of God. It's not all that there is to the life of anybody. It's going to be destroyed someday. So I don't want to build my worldview on something that's going to be just destroyed by fire someday. He says we're to look for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Verse 13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and without blemish. Why do we want to put our hope on the things of this world that are going to disappear, that are going to be destroyed someday? You know, we do that every day in our lives. We put our hope in the things of this world. And have you ever been perfectly contented and satisfied in those things? No, we have not. We put our hope in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Pure religion says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and keep our focus on the source of our strength, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.